So thankful for the work of the deacons. Jim gave us a thumbnail. There are volumes of stories of being able to embody God's mercy to our community and folks at Hope. And so we're so thankful for the deacons. And if you ever get a chance to pray for them or encourage them directly, I know they'll be very well received. I'm so glad to be with you all this morning. I was gone last weekend officiating a wedding out of town. And Margaret and I were very glad to come back this morning and be in, with our church family. To worship together, and so we're glad to be in the house of God with you this morning. Glad that you're here too. As Jim said, we're going to be looking at John chapter 21, verses 20 through 25, and you can find that in the bulletin. You can also find it in one of the copies of the scripture underneath the seat in front of you, and I'll read it out here in a couple of moments. But before we turn there, I do want to add one more Life Together announcement, and that is one of our mission partners, one of the missionaries that we support and consider to be an extension of the ministry here at Hope, is a man named Hunter Lambeth. And Hunter and his wife have been instrumental in launching a Young Life ministry in the Middle East, which is a difficult place to do anything. And they also have an extension of that ministry into North Africa. Well, Hunter is going to be here this morning. In between the services, he'll have a table in the foyer, and he'll worship with us at the second service. I'd love for you to get to know Hunter. I'd love for you to hear what he has to say and see if you could be of some encouragement to him in his ministry. We're honored always to be a place of refuge for anyone who's in ministry, and then also a place of launching that ministry into the kingdom. So very glad to have Hunter here this morning. Well, if you're anything like me, the Easter celebration from a couple weeks ago is still echoing in your mind. Some of those beautiful arrangements, the powerful arrangements that Wilson provided for us, just keep bubbling up in quiet moments for me. And it's a wonderful reminder that Easter is not confined to one Sunday, one event, but it has this broad spectrum of echo and implication. And that's exactly what we see when we come to John 21 this morning, that Jesus' resurrection from the dead was not the end of John's gospel. In many ways, it was the beginning of a whole new world altogether. And there are echoes and implications of what Jesus did by rising from the dead that we see in these later chapters of John's gospel, that Jesus is continuing in a very deliberate way to reveal himself, to show us exactly who he is, and to invite us to know him and to have life in his name. Well, last Sunday, Ethan did a great job of looking at the first 19 verses of chapter 21, just an amazing passage, an amazing account of who Jesus is and why he's worthy of our trust as he restores Peter to himself after that horrible failure, conspicuous denial of Jesus. Jesus reconciles with Peter. And that passage, with all the beauty of the reconciliation, is not without intensity. It certainly is not without gravity. The last things that, that Jesus says to Peter is, you're going to die. You're going to follow me to death. You're going to be crucified, your arms stretched out like mine. And then he invites Peter, follow me into that life, follow me into that ministry, follow me into that death. Well, the last words of John's gospel come on the heels of that very grave and heavy statement from Jesus, follow me. And last words always are very important. And in these last words, John is speaking very clearly and purposefully, as he's done all the way along, about Jesus and the word that Jesus speaks through John to our listening ears this morning. What does John leave us with at the end of this long gospel? Let's give our attention to John 21, beginning in verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who has also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, that we may know his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Join me now briefly in prayer. We're so thankful, Lord, that you speak in a way that we can hear. What a kindness it is that you accommodate yourself to us, our weakness, our frail attention spans. You speak our language. So, Lord, would you open up our ears to hear your word? Would you take the scales off our eyes to see you, Jesus, as you're clearly portrayed in every page of Scripture? And, Lord, would you soften our hearts, quicken them to believe all that is spoken of you, so that we may have life in your name. This we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. I learned about a man named Hien Pham many years ago. Fascinating a story, absolutely fascinating. He grew up in Vietnam in the 1950s and 60s and acquired a very marketable skill for a Vietnamese citizen at the time. He learned and could write and could speak English. And so he became a very sought after, a very valued interpreter for American military interests in the region. He was purely a civilian, and yet he was immensely skilled and supremely helpful as an interpreter for the American military. Interestingly enough, he also became a very skilled and highly sought after interpreter for missionaries coming to do kingdom work in Vietnam. And through his relationship with various missionaries over the years, as he translated for them, he himself came to a saving faith in Jesus, a vibrant, deep, personal faith in Jesus. Well, the story took a major turn not too long after Vietnam fell to the communists. He was arrested and imprisoned for aiding and abetting Americans. And he was immersed in this long program of re-education and indoctrination, especially against his newfound yet deep Christian faith. He could read no English in prison. In fact, he had to read only political propaganda in French or in Vietnamese. Marx and all the other communist writers were his daily diet, his daily education. And he was just bombarded by all these counter messages undermining his Christian faith. And under that bombardment, he began to buckle as that onslaught just took full aim at what he considered to be true and trustworthy. He began to think, maybe I've been lied to. Maybe God doesn't exist. Maybe he isn't powerful. Maybe he really doesn't care about me. Maybe I've been deceived. Maybe the Bible really is just a cleverly devised myth, just another book of religion to manipulate people into behavior modification. And so one evening he decided just to stop believing as he was rotting away in prison. He decided he would not pray again. With the dawning of the new day, that would be the end of his Christian faith. He resolved in a very dark and despairing way to just give up and to give in to that faithlessness. Well, he woke up in the morning and his guard said, Hien, you need to clean the latrines today. That is your task. Can you imagine how bad that would be? A dreaded chore. Distress and over this awful task began to overtake Hien. And as he was picking up a tin can that was overflowing with used toilet paper, he couldn't help but notice his eye caught what he believed to be English written on a printed page. And so he quickly took that piece of paper, he cleaned it off, wet it, put it in his pocket. He was going to take it back to his barracks, and by night he was going to see what was actually on that page. And under the mosquito net with this tiny little flashlight that he had, he unfolded very carefully that damp piece of paper, and at the top right corner, it said Romans 8. And he was trembling with shock as he began to read, if God is for us, who can be against us? And God, who did not spare his own son, how will he not also with him give us all things? We're more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He knew his Bible. He knew that God was speaking to him through this page of Scripture ripped out of a Bible, thrown into a trash can, meeting him in a dark place, speaking to him on this verge of surrender to evil on this very day he determined to give up and to never pray again and to quit believing, God was speaking to him through his word. Well, he asked to be on the latrine duty for the rest of his time in prison. He was able to assemble most of the New Testament. Apparently, some officer was using the Bible as toilet paper, and it was to Penn's wonderful benefit. His story didn't end there. I wish I could tell the whole story. He escaped through Thailand. A large number of the guards from the prison went with him because they were so enamored with him and his faith. He landed in UCLA, became a successful businessman, and he would tell his testimony to anyone who listened about God meeting him through his word. Friends, God is speaking through his word. He's speaking through his word to reveal himself to you. He's speaking through his word to be known and to be trusted by you. He's speaking to call us out of the fray of counter messages and rabbit trail distractions and the cul-de-sac of believing life is basically a story about me. God is speaking through his word to meet you where you are this morning, however you are this morning, to clear your vision so that you can see things in a different way. You can see yourself in the day ahead of you as a part of God's story. In 2 Peter 1, verse 19, Peter says, we have been eyewitnesses of Jesus' glory. And we do well to attend to God's word as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. What's Peter saying? He's saying that we do well to attend to God's word because it's a light shining in a dark place. I wonder what dark place you are in this morning. I wonder how you long to hear God speaking to you as he's spoken to countless others in the history of our world. God speaks through his word. The question is, am I listening? Are you listening? Well, these last words of John's gospel give us an account of John very self-consciously, very ably writing God's word and commending it to whoever would read it. And he's doing so that we could believe this God and hear him as he addresses us through his word. This last word of John reveals God's word to us. God speaks his word to us. Now, what kind of word is God speaking to us? Well, John says right here in this passage, he's speaking a trustworthy word, he's speaking a sufficient word, and he's speaking a very personal word to each one of us this morning. So in the first place, God is speaking. Are we listening? He's speaking a trustworthy word. Now, this is the question, isn't it? Is it true? Is someone more than a nameless, faceless, storyless person writing things to us that actually hold water? Well, in verse 24, it's interesting how John begins to authenticate his work. He identifies himself. He makes these explicit connections to who he really is. He's revealing his identity as one of the apostles who had eyewitness access and relationship to Jesus. He tells us there in verse 20 that he is the disciple whom Jesus loved, that he's the one that rested against Jesus at the Last Supper in the upper room, that he's the one that asked, at Peter's kind of hand signal, Jesus, who is the one that's going to betray you? In essence, John is stating his name for the record. He's putting his hand on whatever authority he has, and he's swearing in. This is courtroom language, isn't it? Bearing witness, providing testimony, submitting it for verification to a broader community beyond himself. And so what John is telling us as he swears himself in, as he offers testimony, as he gives himself up for verification, is that the gospel of Jesus, the word of God, is eyewitness testimony. It's affirmed by a community of folks. He says, we know this to be true. He's appealing to the wider community of other folks who'd had the same experience and the same access to Jesus. And he's reminding us that the gospel is actually rooted in actual historical public claims. As we said several weeks ago, faith is never opposed to evidence. The Bible never asks you to make that decision. It always rests upon evidence. It rises or falls based upon historical reality rather than some sort of abstract philosophy or experience of religion. And so far from propagandists, the apostles were men who were constrained by what they saw with their own eyes, John says, what they heard with their own ears, what they touched with their own hands, what they experienced with their own lives. And so we have a trustworthy word that God is speaking to us through the Apostle John, even as we sit here this morning and we open up these pages to hear from God. I find this utterly unique among any religion. The Christian faith invites, maybe we should say it requires, bring your questions. Exercise scrutiny. Don't settle for trust contrary to evidence. And we can have every confidence that this Bible that we have in our hands is the most well-attested ancient manuscript that exists. Now, that's another sermon. You might not want to listen to that sermon because I could pull out things about the volume of manuscripts and the dates of manuscripts and the attestation of the manuscripts and the provenance of the manuscripts, and you'd all fall asleep very quickly. But it would be a wonderful sermon to say you have every confidence that what we have is a trustworthy, faithfully transmitted account of eyewitness testimony of Jesus. It's trustworthy because it's true. Now that begs the question, doesn't it? If it is trustworthy because it's true, is it something that I treasure? Is it the central orienting reality to your life? Is it work in all of our lives, not just in a churchy place on a Sunday morning at an 8:30 service? If it's true, do we treasure it? Do we attend to it? Do we stake our lives on it? I was reading recently in 2 Kings 22 about King Josiah. He marks a really strange and welcome aberration from the pattern that has been going on for many years. All the other kings before him did evil in the sight of the Lord and led God's covenant people astray from his word. Josiah is described as finally a king who does right in God's eyes. And the temple's in disrepair when he takes over as king, and the worship and the covenant faithfulness of God's people has also been long neglected and flagging. And so Josiah committed to repair the temple and to restore the integrity to the worship of God in the covenant community of Israel. And so he commissioned Hilkiah, the high priest, to go and oversee this work and to get it started. Well, as soon as Hilkiah and his team gets into the temple, they start to move things around, and they find this weird book in the temple. And I would imagine it was dusty and maybe a little bit moldy, and they take it to Josiah, and they say, "We found this book in the temple," and they begin to read the book to Josiah. And immediately as he hears the words of the book read aloud, he rips his clothes apart, and he falls on his face in repentance. He humbles himself because what is being read is the long-neglected, irrelevant to that point, Torah, the Word of God. They found the Bible in the temple, and they started to read it again, and it brought Josiah to his knees in humility and repentance. God's Word had been confined to religious things. It was in religious places. It was compartmentalized and presumed upon and shelved and neglected and hidden, and it had become functionally irrelevant to God's people. But now as it's being read, it has become treasured and something to obey, something to stake their lives upon. Now, we don't necessarily have to have something as dramatic as that, but have you cracked open the Bible in a while? Are you treasuring it? Are you reading it? Are you taking it out of religious places into all aspects of your family and all aspects of your life? Is it displacing alternative narratives and two-bit faddish life hacks? Have you made space for it in your life? One of the best ways we can treasure Scripture is to memorize it. I remember as a high schooler, I had a Bible study in my school, and we'd meet around dinner time, and we'd have Papa John's pizza there. And if you memorized the verse and could recite it, you could get a piece of pizza. And so strangely enough, when I hear different verses of Ephesians read aloud, I find myself longing for pizza and kind of my mouth watering a little bit. Deep emotional response to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Well, I've kind of flagged in my memorization of Scripture, can kind of hide behind my jobs. I'm in the Bible every day. Well, over Lent, I just decided I need to memorize more Scripture. And so I tried to put to memory Colossians 3, the whole chapter. Don't quiz me on it this morning, but I think I got most of it down. And it has been a treasure to me to have that word hidden in my heart and to see how God calls it to mind when I need it. Friends, God speaks a trustworthy word. We do well to attend to it. Well, that brings up a second question, doesn't it? If it's true, is it enough? Is it sufficient? Do we have the right words about Jesus to actually enable us to live in a way that is capital L life that the Bible promises? Well, verse 25 is fascinating. Right here, John openly admits in a very transparent and forthright way that this isn't everything. All these pages that he has written faithfully and has been transmitted faithfully, this isn't everything about Jesus. And this is the endlessly intriguing, fascinating statement that there are many other things that Jesus did that have not been written down in this book or in any book. And he makes this bold statement that if we were to undertake that task, there wouldn't be enough room in the universe to contain the wonder, the limitless magnitude of all that Jesus has accomplished as he became the eternal Son of God made flesh. And he lived and he died and he rose again and he ascended on high. He accomplished salvation for his people. John says the same thing in verse 30 and 31 of chapter 20, that Jesus did many other signs not written in this book, but I've chosen these signs so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and may have life in his name. And so the question here is this enough? Do we have the right stuff? And the claim from John is this is not an exhaustive word. It's not everything, but it's a selective word that's been curated and edited and focused and accommodated for a very specific purpose. And therefore, it is sufficient and it is enough to convey what matters most. And that is Jesus, all that he did, all that he is, all that he was, all that he will be, all that he is doing and all that he will do is a wonderful Savior. And he is worthy of your faith. He's worthy of your trust. All of Scripture is pointing to him. Heralding him is our true hope in a world of darkness, our true light in a world of despair. It is a sufficient word. It's not everything, but it's sufficient. One of my shows that I followed for many years now is a show about big wave surfing called The 100-Foot Wave. This family, this group of surfers is trying to find a 100-foot-tall wave and to successfully surf it and have it on film. And of course, the documentary goes way beyond just the surfing montages. It's a great story. I just love so many fascinating aspects of it. But I was reading about, they usually come out with a 5-episode season. And the production crew captures from October to April when they film 3,500 hours of footage per season to be able to produce 5 episodes, sometimes 6. So 500 to 600 hours of footage to get down to 42 minutes or an hour of a story that's being told. There's a mercy to that. If you want to get the real story, you couldn't watch 3,500 hours. That's like 145 days. So although we have 0.01% of the footage, we have the substance, the curated, the accommodated story so we can actually enter into it and savor it. And I'll just say that there's a wonder to that. What we have just in this Bible is overwhelming and it's amazing. I find it so interesting that only Luke includes that Malchus's ear was healed by Jesus. Maybe the other three Gospels thought, that's too small of a miracle. Like, we got bigger things to talk about now. How many other Malchus's ears are there that we don't know about? And yet what we do have tells us who Jesus is, his manner, his message, his heart. So there's a wonder to that, that this isn't an exhaustive account, but there's a practicality to it. Jesus wants you to real life access who he is. And so he curtails and he curates his word so that you can have, with our small attention span, access to him and really focus upon who he is. And so that's a gracious accommodation. And yet, at the same time, it's so genuine. Notice that none of the Gospels comb out the unsavory bits about the disciples. It doesn't whitewash them or remove their sins and failures and deficiencies and doubts. It speaks very explicitly about those. And so is this account enough? It is. It's not everything, but it's exactly what we need. Well, how do I know, how do you know if we're receiving the intended message of Scripture? Is Jesus' manner, is his message, is his authority and power, is his saving grace meeting you where you are? And are you having clarity about his care for you and his love for you and his work for you and his victory for you and his promises to you and his commitment to you? Can you, as you read Scripture and become infatuated by Jesus, say with Thomas, my Lord, my God? We have a trustworthy word that is absolutely sufficient to enable us to access Jesus. And yet, quickly in this last question we bring to the text this morning, God is speaking a trustworthy word. He's speaking a sufficient word. Is it for me? Is he speaking to me? Is he speaking to you? Is it for you? Is it a personal word? So the issue is not so much do we have access to the real Jesus, or do we have enough information, enough of a word to form a faith about him? The question now is, what are you doing with this word that is spoken to you? It is a personal word. It elicits and empowers a very personal response on your part, on my part, to the living God who addresses you in his word. It's a response that no one else can produce. No one else can live that response for you. Your parents can't, your friends can't, your elders can't, your pastors can't. Only you can make a personal response to the word that God is commending to you. And I find it so interesting there in verses 20 through 23 of our passage that Peter is so concerned about John and what God is going to do with John and how John is going to respond to following Jesus. And he asks a very genuine question, Jesus, what about this man? In other words, will he suffer the same fate that I'm going to suffer? Is he going to have to go to the cross? Is he going to have to give his life in service to the kingdom like you've promised that I will? Will he follow you in the same way that you're asking me to follow you? And Jesus says, don't worry about John. You follow me. That you in Greek is the personal pronoun sou. It's right at the beginning of the sentence. It's there for an emphasis, a prominent place of emphasis. You follow me, Jesus says. You respond to my word, he says. You trust me, Peter. You trust me, Christian. It's a personal word spoken personally by Jesus to his disciples, inviting us to make a full response to him. That's why God speaks his word, not just to say something true, not just to say something interesting and sufficient, but to say something that will grab you and pull you in to give you this life that he's come to accomplish on your behalf. There's a quotation inside the cover of your bulletin from Frederick Buechner, and he says that when a minister reads out of the Bible, people who are listening are not really listening to what's being read, but what they expect to be read, what they expect to hear. Instead, what most people expect to hear is an edifying story, an uplifting thought, a moral lesson, something that's elevating and obvious, and he says very honestly there, and boring, right? Because it's impersonal. Jesus isn't just speaking a nugget, a take-it-or-leave-it life lesson so you can make it through your day. J.I. Packer says, God speaks to us not only to move us to do what he wants, but to enable us to know him so we may love him. Therefore, God sends his word to us in the character of both information and invitation. It comes to woo us as well as to instruct us, not merely to put us in the picture of what God has done and is doing, but calls us into personal communion with the loving Lord himself. That's a personal word that God is speaking to you where you are right now. It is trustworthy. It is sufficient. It is true. It is enough because God is wooing you to himself. You follow me. You receive my word. You receive my word as a gift. You receive my word as a lamp shining in a dark place. For you, it is a personal word. Are you receiving it personally? One of my favorite books, and I mention it all the time, and forgive me if you get tired of me mentioning it, is The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom. Get choked up thinking about it. it's a good book. Corrie and her family managed to smuggle a little Bible pouch around her neck into her concentration camp in World War II. That alone took a miracle. But she had this little Bible, and she and her sister Betsy would read the Bible to the women in her barracks. And she wrote this. She said, "From morning until lights out, whenever we were not in the ranks for roll call, our Bible was the center of an ever-widening circle of help and hope. Like waifs clustered around a blazing fire, we gathered about it, holding out our hearts to its warmth and to its light." What a picture. "The blacker the night around us grew, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the word of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." I would look at Betsy's face as she read, watching the light leap from face to face. More than conquerors. It was not a wish. It was a fact. We knew it. Interesting enough, the guards never caught them reading the Bible because the fleas and the lice were so bad in the women's barracks. The guards wouldn't go close to where they were, so they had this unlimited freedom to read the Bible whenever they wanted to because they were protected by the disgust of the guards to the lice and the fleas in that area. And so Corey says, "These services were like no others. A single meeting might include a recital of the Magnificat in Latin by Roman Catholics, a whispered hymn from Lutherans, a sotto voce chant by Eastern Orthodox women. With each moment, the crowd around us would swell, packing the nearby platforms. At last, either Betsy or I would open the Bible, because only the Hollanders can understand the Dutch text. We would translate around into German, and then we would hear the life-giving words passed back along the aisles in French, in Polish, in Russian, in Czech, and then back into Dutch. They were little previews of heaven, these evenings with the Bible underneath the light bulb." Friends, God is speaking a true word, a sufficient word, a personal word. Are you attending to it as a lamp in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star, the reality of who Jesus is, rises in your hearts? God is speaking. Let's keep listening. Let's pray together. What a gift you've given us, Lord Jesus, in your word. We pray that we would never compartmentalize it, shelve it, presume upon it, neglect it, leave it in the temple and forget about it. Lord, may we hear your voice speaking to us through your word, and having heard your word, may we go and be ministers of your word into a world that desperately needs a lamp shining in a dark place. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Katie Moran.